I'm Pastor Steve Newman. Glad to have you here with us today. As we said, this is a family service. And if you are Spanish-speaking and want to follow in Spanish, Pastor Augusto has translated the message and stuff into Spanish back there, so you can pick it up. And if you just get bored with English, yeah, right there, right by Doug. If you just get bored listening to me, you can pick one of those up and try to figure out what it says in Spanish. See what else. Oh, at the end of the service, we're going to have an open mic sharing time. So if you have something you'd like to share about a blessing that God's brought to your life over the last year, or a lesson that's important that you think we should hear, be thinking about that. Right now, I'd like to invite all the kids to come on up. I've got a story for us all, and I'd like the kids to sit up here with me and tell you a story for today. Come on, kids. This is a story about the prophet Elisha, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. Now, he's not the same as Elijah. That was a different prophet who came before him. This is Elisha. Now, what we see in life is not everything that is there. There are things happening behind the scenes, good forces and bad forces. We just don't see everything that's happening. Psalm 34, verse 7 says this: "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." So imagine you're out on a camping trip with your folks, your family. You're out in a deep, dark forest. Nobody else is around, no other campers, and you hear some sounds. Woo, the owl. You hear another sound. Woo, and you think it may be a wolf. Maybe it's a coyote. You hear some rustling in the bushes, and you wonder, is that a bear coming to eat us? But then God gives you the special privilege of seeing beyond what you normally see. The psalm says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And what if you could see that God is right there with his army of angels camped around you, protecting you from bad things? That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Well, our message today is that you are not alone. Life has troubles. Life has problems. You might have problems with your brother and sister. Anybody have a brother or sister who's already wrecked your Christmas present, one of your Christmas presents? Yeah, Jacob had that. Anybody else? That happens. That's not very fun. You might have trouble with your parents. Maybe you think your parents are always on your back and you're always in trouble. Maybe it's at school or with friends. Maybe it's in some of the things you do, like the sports team, and you just think, you know, I'm just not any good. Nobody wants me to play, and I just feel so alone. Well, our message today is that you are not alone. God is here with us, and he's going to help us. So the message takes place, as I said, a few hundred years before Jesus lived. These were bad times for Israel. The people of Israel were not following God the right way. Matter of fact, they were worshiping false gods who were deceiving them, misleading them, telling them things like, there is no such thing as right or wrong. Do whatever you want. If you have the power, grab what you want to get. And if you hurt somebody, well, too bad. Well, God wasn't very happy with them about this kind of stuff, worshiping these false gods and idols. So God sent prophets like Elijah, and then after him, Elisha, to do some miracles to show them that God is real and they need to believe in him instead of these people. Now, for our story, we need to understand that just to the north of Israel, there was another nation called Aram, A-R-A-M. Today, we call it Syria. And there were problems between Israel and Aram in these days. There were battles going back and forth along the borders of the two countries. So here's what this says as we begin the story. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going to go down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Now, think of what a great thing this would be for the king of Israel. You knew your enemy's plans. You had a secret spy, Elisha, the prophet. Even though he wasn't there with them, God let him know what they were doing. So if Elisha said, "We need to send some troops over here to strengthen that area," he could send some extra soldiers there. If Elisha said, "Watch out over here. They're going to try to ambush you and sneak up on you," The king of Israel could say, okay, let's just don't go there, and he can't get us. Again and again, this kept happening. The king of Aram didn't like it. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? He wanted to get to the bottom of this. He figured there must be a traitor in their midst. There must be somebody who's spying, and he needed to find out who this person was and get rid of him so he could win some of these battles that he was trying to win. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. In other words, you can't go any place that's too private, that he can't understand what you say. Now, we don't know how they knew that Elisha knew these things. My guess is probably something like this. Somebody in the army of Israel was bragging to his friend, our prophet keeps telling us their plans. And his friend told his friend, and his friend did some business across the border, and he told somebody in Aramea, and, you know, how do you like our prophet Elisha? He's out foxing your king all the time. And they finally told the soldiers, and then they found out who was doing it. Well, this is what the king of Aram wanted. Now he had something he could do. Now he had somebody that he could attack and put an end to this nonsense. Well, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. So the king of Aram figured he had it made now. He had it figured out. Elisha was the one doing the trouble. He had his city, Dothan, surrounded. All he had to do was wait until morning came. When the light of morning came, we may need a parent up here to help out. When the light of morning came, he was going to grab Elisha and take care of him, get rid of him. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out the early next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Now, if you were Elisha the prophet and your city is surrounded by horses and chariots and soldiers of the enemy, what would you be thinking? What do you think? Anybody? Yes. You probably think I'm going to die. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Gosh dang it, he says. Okay. Good. I'm glad it was church appropriate cursing. Well, that's not the way that Elisha responded. Let's go back. He says, the next morning, the servant of God went up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what should we do? The servant asked. He must have thought, we've come to an end. We can't do anything. They've got chariots and horses. Even if we try to run away, they can chase us down. We are doomed. But Elisha was not afraid. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What do you think the servant was thinking when he said that? Oh, yeah, that makes plenty of sense. What do you think?
That God is with them.
Very good. Well, that's what Elisha was thinking. I don't know if the servant was thinking that yet, but you've got the right answer. The servant was probably looking out and saying, wait, I know how to do math. One, two, the two of us. One, two, three, four, five. Hundreds of them. How can you say there are more of us than there are of them? It doesn't make any sense unless you have the insight of this girl here. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. What do you think the horses and chariots of fire were? Zeke?
Kind of like horses with fire, and the chariots were like...
Were they good or bad?
They were good.
Okay, they were good. They were God's army surrounding them. Remember that verse in the psalm that we started with? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Elisha could see God's army right there, so he wasn't afraid. And he said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he can see the army of the Lord surrounding the enemy. And that's what happened. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Now, here's the miracle. They were struck with blindness. But as we're going to see as the story unfolds, it wasn't the kind of blindness where you can't see anything, it's everything is all dark. They could still see Elisha. They could follow him where he led them. But they couldn't understand what was going on. That was the blindness. They couldn't understand. Now, if you had the enemy army blinded like that, and you could lead them someplace, where would you think you would lead them? Yes?
Jail.
Egypt. Okay, anybody else? Yes?
Lava pit.
That's a good one. Okay, jail, Egypt, or lava pit. Let's see what Elisha did. I was kind of thinking of a steep cliff. I'd leave him to a steep cliff and just push him over. Wouldn't that be a good way to get rid of your enemy?
Yeah.
Well, let's see what Elisha did. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Now notice Elisha didn't say, hey, I'm not Elisha. He didn't lie. He just said, this is not where you're going to find this guy. So follow me. And then they followed him. After they entered the city, now Samaria was the capital of the tribes of Israel at this time. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. We can imagine how surprised they would have been, because before they had been surrounding Elisha at Dothan. And now they were inside Samaria, the enemy capital, being surrounded by their soldiers. What was going to happen to them? When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Boy, oh boy, was this ever good. The enemy was right there in his grasp. But Elisha said, no, I've got another plan. God has another plan. Don't kill them, he answered. Would you kill those who have been captured with your own, I gotta get bigger words here, with your own sword or bow, set food and water before them so they may eat and drink, then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Elisha didn't have them killed. He gave them water to drink, he gave them food to eat, and then he sent them home in peace. You know, when we get in trouble with people, when people are mean to us, we maybe want to do something bad to them, don't we? Somebody ever mean to you on the playground? Maybe they hit you, push you, call you bad names. You know, you kind of maybe feel like you just want to punch them. I know you wouldn't, because you're all very good children and you go to church, you know better. But you'd feel like that. Well, that's what happens. But what Elisha did was different. It reminds me so much of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. What did Elisha do? He gave them some food. He gave them some drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What gives us the strength to do this is because we are not alone. God is with us. No matter how many problems you're facing, you're not alone. God is still there. So you may have trouble with your brothers and sisters, your parents, your friends at school. You may feel like things don't work out well for you and you feel sorry for yourself. Nobody likes me, but know that you're always with God. God is with you. You are not alone. You know, this is a message not just for kids. It's a message for all the grown-ups here too. All of us experience disappointment, frustration, troubles, and we all need to be reminded that God is with us and will care for us. Let me have a prayer, and then we're going to talk a little bit about, I want you to stay here, and we'll talk a little bit about communion. Lord, we thank you for this story of Elisha. We thank you for this reminder that you are with us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. You are here with us with your heavenly armies. to protect us and guide us, even though we can't see it. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We have to go by faith. We thank you that you are with us, Lord, and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. But who can tell me what it means? What does that Lord's Supper mean? Yes.
God's blood and his body.
God's blood and his body. Did you want to say something else? Anybody else down here? Yes. Great. It represents a sacrifice God made to save us from our sins. Very good. So the bread represents for us the body of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and his body was killed there. The cup of juice represents his blood, and on the cross he bled for us. All of us do things that are wrong. We all know sometimes we're doing things that are wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And Jesus took all of the punishment that we deserve on himself so that we can be forgiven. And what we celebrate here at when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together is we celebrate what Jesus did for us. Let me explain a little bit more. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 5:7 where Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover. Anybody know what the Passover is? Yes. Very good. When the Israelites painted the lamb's blood over their doorway so the angel of death would pass over them. So this story goes back to the time of Moses, many hundreds of years before Jesus. The Hebrew people, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no, because he was stubborn. And so again and again, he sent different bad things to happen to Egypt. Pharaoh kept saying no. The last one was really bad. He said, I'm going to kill the first child of every family. But it doesn't have to happen. If you sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over your door, then I'll pass over you when the death comes. Then after they were freed from Egypt, God said to the people of Israel, every year I want you to celebrate this with a special feast we call Passover. And you remember what happened when I saved you out of Egypt. Now, when Jesus was with his disciples the night before he was killed, he was celebrating the Passover meal. And he said to them, from now on, this bread is not just bread and doesn't just remind us of what happened to Israel hundreds of years ago. This bread now represents, it's a symbol of my body. This juice in this cup is now a symbol of my blood to remind you that I've died for you. So when we celebrate this, we don't like grab a whole handful of the crackers and stuff them into our mouth because it isn't snack time. It's thanks time, a time to remember what God has done and to be able to give him thanks for that. So in just a minute, we're going to go back to the parents, and then we're going to invite the families. We've got 5 stations, 3 up front, 2 in the back. You can go as a family to the station. And if you look around you, there's some people who are here without family. Just invite them to be part of your family for a few minutes. And then one of you pray for your group together. Okay? So going back to your family. And then Pastor Augusto and I are going to say a prayer as we begin this part of our celebration. Why don't you start?
Absolutely. Let us pray. Oremos. Padre, gracias por el sacrificio que recordamos en la historia de la Pascua y que se refleja en el símbolo de la Santa Cena. Gracias por el cuerpo de Cristo. Lacerado por nosotros, gracias por la sangre derramada por nuestros pecados y gracias porque podemos celebrarlo como familias, juntos, congregación en inglés y en español. Ayúdanos a hacerlo con un corazón agradecido y con un corazón que comprende la magnitud del sacrificio. Y Señor, gracias porque tenemos una comunidad, una familia en la cual podemos celebrar lo que tú hiciste por nosotros, juntos. Así que oramos en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Lord, we thank you for this time to remember what you've done for us. We are so blessed by your grace, which is given to us again and again and again. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.